Today's a good day to be here, and actually, if you ask me, every Sunday is a good day to be here. So I am glad you're here with us worshiping on this Sunday. But today is a good day to be here because we are beginning a new series on the book of Revelation. Not Revelations, as it's often mistakenly called, and you can let me know at the end of the service how many times I use the word Revelations as I go through. Hopefully not any, but, you know, if I do. This name Revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypse, meaning an unveiling or taking off the cover, not the modern meaning of a catastrophic event. I love apocalyptic literature, which has everything to do with catastrophic events. And if you've ever seen maybe a King James Version translation of the Bible, particularly an older one, you'll notice that in that particular version it will say the Apocalypse of John instead of Revelation. And it's using the Greek word for the name, which again means an unveiling, an uncovering. You know, the NSAB Study Bible states that Revelation is the uncovering of the glory of Christ and of what the future holds. It's the final book of the Bible, and it's rich with imagery, symbolism, and prophecy. And for centuries, it has stirred both deep fascination and passionate debate among believers. Many believers are either fearful of the book or think it's too difficult to understand, so they avoid it at all costs. I was even having a conversation recently with somebody who said they don't read the book of Revelation, that it just doesn't make sense to them. So many of us, that's how we approach this book. We don't even really ever go to it, ever look at it, ever consider it, because it is difficult. And difficult to understand. And yet, in the process of never going to this book, never spending time in it, we miss both the vision of Christ it gives us, and we miss the blessings that the book promises for those who read it and take it to heart. Today, there are at least four major interpretive approaches to understanding this book. Each approach centers on how we interpret the prophecy, the symbolism, and the visions that are found in it. But I want you to hear this, though. But before Revelation reveals the cosmic battles between good and evil, before it unveils the final judgment or the new heavens and the new earth, it first turns our attention to Jesus and his church. And it invites us to listen to his voice as our Savior. Will we hear Jesus in this book? Will we obey him? That's the question we're going to be asking ourselves over the next 10 weeks. We're going to spend 10 weeks here looking at chapters 1 through 3 in particular, focusing in a little bit on what chapter 1 has to say regarding who Jesus is, and then chapter 2 and 3, which is going to give us a list of these seven churches that the angel gives these messages to through the Apostle John. And we're going to use this book, in a sense, to help us evaluate our church. And so I have called this whole series a checkup, evaluating the spiritual health of the church through Christ's words. And we're going to look at how are we as ACC being faithful? Where are we starting to drift? Where is Christ calling us to repent, to endure, and to love him more deeply? This is where Revelation begins, and that's where we're going to begin as well. So if you have your bulletins or your Bible, you can go ahead and open to the scripture reading today, the sermon reading, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and follow along as we read God's word. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, Even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Almighty and gracious Father, we thank you for your living word that does not return void. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and bring your truth to bear on our lives that we may be men and women, boys and girls who faithfully obey your teaching. Lord, would you open our ears to hear the truths you have for us today. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Now, Revelation begins with a throne room, not a mystery. It begins not with fear, but with the unveiling by the King of all reality. It's not meant to be a cryptic code book for the end times predictions. Rather, it's a royal declaration from the exalted Jesus. The King of heaven is speaking here, and what he reveals is not just the future, but reality itself. In a sense, Jesus opens his royal court. He pulls back the veil, and he invites us to see history, suffering, and even our own stories through the eyes of King Jesus. Revelation opens with a reminder of who it is that gave these words or this message to John. We're told that God the Father reveals this message to Jesus, and then Jesus in turn reveals it to the angel, and then the angel reveals it to the Apostle John. And so this is one book, yet within this book are actually several letters. And you're going to see that as we progress in it later on over the weeks ahead. And one of the things we'll see fairly quickly here is that we learn real quickly who Jesus is. He's described for us in verses 4 through 6 as the faithful witness who declares what is true and who never lies. He's the firstborn of the dead, the one who has conquered death and illuminates the path of life for us. And Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth, whose authority is above all other authorities. John is telling us that Jesus is the reigning, loving, returning king in these opening verses, and that's what we're going to focus on today, these three ideas. And I want you to see, church, right now, not in some distant future, Jesus reigns. His throne is not shaken by the daily news. His power is not limited by politics. His will is not delayed by human plans. Revelation reminds us that the throne is not empty. The king is not silent. History is not running amok. The world tells us we're at the mercy of forces beyond our control. But Revelation tells us we belong to a king who is in complete control. And here's the thing. Because we live under the reign of King Jesus, we can now live from a place of peace. You can now make decisions with courage instead of fear or anxiety because Jesus reigns. You can endure trials with hope. You can love others with grace. Because Jesus reigns over all creation, including us personally, he doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us alone in our struggles and hardships. You can trust his reign over your life, over our world even, because he has proven his faithfulness and his trustworthiness to all who belong to him. That's what Easter is all about, friends. Easter is the risen Savior coming to life. In a few more weeks, we're going to be looking at the ascension as Jesus rising to take the seat at the right hand of the Father on his throne. Because our King reigns, our King rules. And when we know that, when we acknowledge that, when we live by that, we can live in peace with whatever may come. Because we know that the one who reigns is for us and with us. Listen, Jesus reigns in the midst of our pain, our struggles, and our suffering. And here's the thing, Revelation doesn't deny the reality of suffering. In fact, it was written to a people who were suffering greatly for their faith. So we said it was written to these seven churches, at least the first few chapters, to these seven churches in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And it wasn't just for those seven churches, but specifically he addresses those seven churches, but it would have been for the churches in that region as a whole. This book would have been read, not just to those churches, but read throughout the churches, just as we're doing today. And this book is meant to lift our eyes to the greater reality around our suffering. Tim Keller has said, suffering can refine us rather than destroy us, because God himself walks with us in the fire. Jesus knows suffering firsthand, and when we face suffering, he doesn't abandon us, right? We're told that he walks with us in it and through it. This means the throne is not empty even when our hearts feel heavy, and history is not out of control even when our stories feel uncertain. Because Jesus reigns, our suffering, our pain has purpose. Our tears are seen. Our endurance becomes testimony. Now, I love this quote from Legan Duncan, who is a retired pastor and used to be the chancellor at Reformed Theological Seminary. And he says this: if we want to benefit most from our suffering by prayer and meditation, we will approach our suffering as a good soldier approaches war. What do I mean by that? A good soldier who is trained and trained is not surprised when he finds himself in war. He's been trained for it. And he goes on and continues. Likewise, consider it your job to be prepared to suffer. That puts a whole different cast on Sunday morning, doesn't it? You are gathering with God's people, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, to train as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, so that when your time of trial and testing and suffering comes, you will be ready. Now notice what Pastor Duncan says. He says, not if you're suffering, if your trials come. He says, when they come. You're here, part of your time in worship on Sunday mornings is preparing ourselves, remaking the way we think about the world, about ourselves, about our struggles, reminding ourselves that Jesus reigns, he's for you, and he loves you, and he will walk with you through the midst of your pain. You know, a few years ago, before going to Ukraine, I read a book on Christians who had suffered severely for their faith. A man named Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor in the mid-20th centuries. He was imprisoned for 14 years by the communist regime in Romania simply for preaching the gospel. And during his time in prison, he endured all kinds of physical torture, isolation, and relentless psychological torture. He said it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, and they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. Pretty severe, right? Listen, before this man was arrested, he and his wife, named Sabina, often spoke of the possibility of persecution. They understood the situation they were in. They understood the times, and they understood who it is that they served. He later said he viewed prison as a test and a school for his soul. This pastor could approach suffering with this mindset because he understood who he is he served and who was in charge of his life. And it freed him to live faithfully even when horrible circumstances arose. Listen, friends, King Jesus's reign reorients our perspective around trials, around suffering. We don't face trials as victims of circumstance, but as citizens of the kingdom, of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In every setback, we remember he is sovereign. In every heartbreak, we remember he is near. This isn't blind optimism. This is gospel realism, revelation truth that we're hearing today, that we're learning today, that revelation brings out to us. And here's the beauty of this kind of mindset. The one who reigns in power also reigns in love. He's not a distant ruler or a cold commander. He's the good shepherd. The reigning king is the one who knows your name, carries your burdens, and calls you his own. He calls you his daughter, his son, his child. So as we stand under the banner of this victorious King, we also rest in the arms of a loving Savior. That's the perspective Revelation brings to our suffering. Jesus reigns with love and power. John begins verse 5 with, "To him who loves us." Just 5 words, but they contain an ocean of truth. This isn't a passing greeting. It's the centerpiece of Revelation's hope, the heartbeat of heaven's King, and the banner of his people. Do you see? Love is personal. To him who loves us, not to him who tolerates us, not to him who uses us, not even to him who once loved us when we were good or better or decent. His love is not only personal, it's costly. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. His love isn't sentimental, it's sacrificial. The cross wasn't a symbol of love, it was a symbol of love in action. Jesus didn't just love us from a distance. He descended into the depths of human suffering, betrayal, humiliation, and death, because that's what it took to free us from sin, to bring us into his kingdom. Listen, not only is Jesus' love costly, it's ongoing. Notice John doesn't say to him who loves us once. This isn't the love of God who grows tired of you. This isn't the King who says, "I see all of you." This is the King who says, "I see all of you, all your mistakes, all your sin, and I still choose you." His love for us is not a contract. His love is a covenant, written as blood and sealed with the scars. His love, this is the love of a forever King. A King who loves us eternally. Church, when you feel like a failure, when you wander away yet again, when your prayers are dry and your strength is gone, know that his love remains. Jesus loved you before you knew him. He loved you when you were running away from him. He loves you even now, with all your half-beliefs and all your sort of faithfulness. And here's the thing, he will still love you tomorrow. Listen, knowing and believing that you are loved means you don't walk in shame anymore, because Jesus' blood speaks a better word to us. His love means you don't have to fear rejection, because you're fully accepted in him even now. You don't have to chase after approval, because you already have it in Christ. And you don't have to live in spiritual poverty, because you are a co-heir with Christ, and all his blessings are yours. Every blessing, not some, but every blessing Christ gives to us, his people. To him who loves us, let that not just be a phrase. Let it be the anthem of our souls, the identity you carry and the truth you stand on. You are loved by Jesus, and he's coming again. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Have you ever asked yourself where this world is actually heading? Some of us may be asking these questions even more lately. Some days it feels like we're hurtling toward disaster. Other days it feels like we're just drifting. No map, no captain to lead us. Depending on who you listen to, the future is either a bright utopia or a doomed wasteland. It's progress or collapse. It's hope or horror. Uncertainty runs deep beneath the surface, wearing down our courage and numbing our hearts. You know, the early church John wrote to knew this uncertainty well. Persecution was tightening. Rome's power looked unstoppable. False teachers were creeping in. Some believers were losing their faith, while others were losing their lives. it looked like the future belonged to Caesar. And today, it still looks like that. Fear whispers to us, no one's steering this thing. No one's in charge. And worse yet, no one is coming to help. Do you feel that way today, or even ever? Or maybe you think it's best not to think about the future at all. Just distract yourself, entertain yourself, numb yourself, because that always makes things better, right? No. Even for us, believers, it's easy to drift, to isolate and forget. We stop watching. We stop hoping. We stop living like the king might return today. Spiritual sleepiness sets in. Urgency fades, and comfort becomes king. But friends, revelation rips through this fog of ours. It reminds us that our story isn't spiraling out of control. Rather, it's unfolding according to the plan of the one who holds the future in his hands. Jesus is coming, not as a helpless baby, but as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that should encourage us. That should strengthen us for the days of trials, the days of hardship. So let me ask, knowing that he is coming again, how then should we live as his people? Let me suggest a few things. First, we need to wake up and shake off our spiritual sleepiness. We need to learn to ask God to help us see where we've grown dull, distracted, or disengaged from his word, from his people, and from his mission. Secondly, we need to be quick to repent, not out of fear, but because we're loved and forgiven. Do you remember Peter after the resurrection? Peter, who boldly promised he would never abandon Jesus, denied him 3 times the night of his arrest. Peter was devastated by his failure. After the resurrection, Jesus finds Peter not to scold him, not to shame him, but to restore him. 3 times Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" Not, "What were you thinking?" Or, "Are you sorry enough yet?" But, "Do you love me?" Peter's repentance wasn't driven by fear or even rejection. It was driven by the deep love of a Savior who looked for him, forgave him, and restored him. That's why we can repent quickly. We are already loved. Jesus loved us at our worst. So when we repent, we're not earning his affection, we're returning to it. Lastly, we need to learn to live with urgency, not in panic, but with purpose. This means waking up each day, believing and thinking that today matters. Eternity is coming. What I do now echoes forever. It means seeing your jobs not just as a paycheck, but as a mission field. It means parenting not just to keep your kids safe, but to raise faithful servants of the kingdom. It means choosing to serve your church, your neighbor, and yes, even your enemies, because you know the king is coming, and you want to be found faithful on that day. To live with purpose is to live like Jesus really is coming. John goes on and says, "Behold, Jesus is coming with the clouds." The clouds aren't just pretty scenery for us here. They're a royal chariot of the King of Glory. They signal his majesty. They signal his power and his very presence. And when he comes, notice every eye will see him. Not just believers, not just the unfaithful, but everyone will see our coming king. The one who was pierced will return, not in weakness, but in unstoppable power and glory. He is the Alpha, the one who spoke creation into being. He's the Omega, the one who will speak the final amen over history. His reign will be fully revealed, and it will be undeniable and unshakable. Friends, Jesus' return will be the day of vindication and joy for believers, because our faith will be turned to sight, sorrow turned to dancing. For those who have rejected Jesus, it will be a day of mourning, a day of darkness, a day of wrath and judgment. And listen, for us as believers, church, the future is not uncertain. It's already written. And let me let you in on a secret. Jesus wins. The King is returning. The end is already written. Our lives and all of history are rushing toward a throne and a King who will set all things right. Jesus reigns. Jesus loves. And Jesus is returning. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Behold, your King is coming. Let's pray. King Jesus, you reign over all things, even when the world feels out of control. You love us with a love that will never fail, even when we are weak and fearful. You are coming again with glory and power, and your purposes will not be stopped. Teach us to live with our eyes open. Teach us to live ready. Let the cry of the hearts of our hearts be the cry of revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Until that day, help us to live by faith, to walk in hope, and to endure in love. For your glory, we pray in the name of our great and mighty King. Amen.